Okay, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. You can stay seated, okay? John chapter 17, starting at verse 1. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Okay, let's pray for the offering. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence in our midst. And even as we give cause us to realize, Lord, that we are eternal. You have made us eternal. You have given us eternal life. And therefore, every purpose you have for us is also eternal. Teach us to see things beyond the temporal and beyond our immediate need, and look into that which matters to you, God. And even as we give, really bless our giving. May we know that you eternally reward those who give by faith and those who give with a cheerful heart. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, let's all stand. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. Romans 8, verses 28 to 30. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. 1 Peter 1. Verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. And verse 20 of 1 Peter 1. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you.
Okay, you may be seated. Possibly going to put in another 120 people in this auditorium if you are registered, so make sure you book your seat early. We'll be renting chairs, and it's going to be quite an interesting feat. Pray, because we have a need financially to house our missionaries and some of these men that will come from the mission field. So if you are led of God to give by faith, sell your car, your bike, it's okay. You can do it. So in John chapter 6 of 17, there is the prayer that Jesus Christ is praying to the Father. Many are of the opinion that this was not a prayer that he prayed inaudibly, but this was a prayer that he prayed audibly. And he wanted his disciples to know that what he was praying for. The disciples committed themselves to the calling of Christ when he specifically chose them for the work that they were to do. He has consistently and communicated to them about his imminent departure and the fact that he was going to be handed over to the scribes and the Pharisees, and that he was going to be crucified. and that he had promised to them and communicated about a kingdom that is to come, which they thought he would establish in his lifetime on the earth. He brought them to a point where they were a little confused, because how could he establish his kingdom if he was talking about his departure, and that too by a death on a cross? So he, in his messages in John 14, 15 and 16, communicated to them that it was very necessary for him to go. Are you awake today? Because Pastor Shibeli will ask the question, are you awake? Yes, hello, you know, so I'm just... And, you know, he recognized that for the 3 years that he was with them, you know, he could really bail them out in difficult situations. They had a problem, they'd come to him. There was a need, they would come to him. If there was a spirit of infirmity, they would come to him. And he was there, and he was available in his earthly ministry to the people in Israel, and he spoke, he preached, he worked miracles, etc. And then after 3 years of a kind of ministry where there is a hype, where the poll numbers are on the rise. Do you know that? The rating is very high. And all of a sudden when he's going to talk about, you know, I'm going to go away, it doesn't ring well in the minds of the disciples. Because the disciples would like to have Jesus with them permanently so that they can live in this hype. And in reality, in life, whenever there is success of any kind, there is always an interview given in the media as to how this success came into being. But in Jesus' case, whenever there was this kind of success that was there, whether it was through a healing, a miracle, a feeding of the 5,000, it says in 5:16 of the book of Luke that Jesus Christ found a place where he could go, and that is, he could go and spend time with his Father in prayer. Isn't it true? If you have found a mantra or a solution to something, you've invented something of any kind, or there is a popularity, you know, a wave going on, or everyone would like to get a piece of you, your interview, etc., be on television. But when Christ saw this in Luke chapter 5:16, the first thing that he would do is he would find a way to slip outside of that environment, and he would find a place to be with his Father alone. That's what 5:16 says of the book of Luke. In the 6th chapter, in the 12th verse of Luke, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of Mary and Joseph, the Son of a carpenter, he decided, before he would call his disciples unto himself, that he would spend time in prayer so that he would specifically hear from God who are the ones that the Father is going to initiate to him as to who he's going to call. Now, I was thinking, from a human perspective, if I have all knowledge, then I will not go to someone to ask. I will do it because I have all knowledge. Correct? But Christ is revealing here even though he is equal with the Father, in Philippians 2:6-9, he is one with the Father, he is equal to the Father, he is in his humanity bringing himself to a place where he is completely and totally dependent on the Father. Now, we are not people that are fatalists, meaning We do not believe that there is certain things that have been decreed, and whatever has been decreed will happen, and we have no volitional part in playing in terms of our decision making. We do not believe that. And I give the illustration many times about these rickshaw drivers. They drive to death. Nowadays, now you don't have to get into an accident. The accidents are waiting to happen on the roads. You know, a couple of our people have fallen, so I've been praying now for against accidents. The rickshaw driver, you know, was taking a few missionaries. I was with them in the rickshaw, and he was going towards death. He was speeding on the highway, maybe never had foreigners with him before. Thought two angels from heaven visited him. Like in Genesis 18, when the two angels came to lunch or to have dinner or lunch with Abraham. And the guy was speeding unusually. I told him in Hindi, I said, I do not want to die. He said, whatever happens will happen. I said, but it is not written that it will happen in your rickshaw. And then he kind of like paused a little bit, and he was trying to figure out what I was trying to tell him. People today do not understand the part free volition plays in the plan of God. People do not understand the part prayer plays, the value that prayer has in the plan of God. And therefore they do not have, or they lack rather, the motivation in life. They accept defeat. They accept problems, conflicts. They allow it to be as a part of their karma, or as a part of their portion in this life. And they believe, because they are fatalists, they say whatever is decreed will happen. And no, that is not the case here. Our Bible does not talk about fatalism. Our Bible does not even talk about determinism. And what is determinism? Determinism is, if God has decreed everything, and whatever He has decreed will come to pass, then I don't have to, then where does prayer fit in the plan? This is important. There are two aspects of it. One, I pray, I do not get my prayers answered, so I come to the conclusion that there is no value or there is no use of praying, because I pray and I don't get prayers answered. So God has to answer every prayer that I pray. And if He doesn't answer every prayer and I pray, then I'm not going to pray, because prayer doesn't work. That's one side of it. The other side of it, why pray if God has already decreed what is really going to happen? Then He knows exactly what is going to happen, so I don't need to pray. Well, both views are wrong. Prayer is a very integral part of my calling as a believer. Prayer is a very integral part of my calling as a believer, because prayer calls me into communion, of a union that has actually taken place. Now let me illustrate this. When Jesus Christ, in this chapter, in John 17, we just read it, because in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, give attention to the reading of the scriptures. Paul is telling Timothy, so we sometimes read a little bit of passages here, but I read it so you can study it for yourself and we can go over it after the convention. But I want you to understand this, that foreknowledge is a very important word. Foreknowledge does not mean that God knows something in advance. Foreknowledge means that God knows the consequences of what He has planned. He knows the... So it doesn't mean that God has advanced knowledge. It means that God also knows the consequences of what is known. Now, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was with the Father in eternity, in 1 Peter 1:22, it says that He was foreknown before the foundations of this world, but later He was made manifest. The manifestation is the consequence of Christ being foreknown. I want you to listen very attentively because you had enough of days to sit in the house in the rain. So today I'm going to make your brain work a little bit. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are together in eternity. They are always there. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:20 that Jesus Christ was foreknown before the foundations of the world. What does it mean? That Jesus Christ was foreknown before the foundations of the world. Does it mean that the Father just knew him as, okay, you know, I am the Father, this is the Son, and this is the Holy Spirit, so I know him? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that everything that was decreed by the Father in relationship to what the Son would accomplish as a result of him being the sent one from the Father in John 17:18, this is something that the Father foreknows. So the Father foreknows the fact that the Son would basically step out of time into, step out of eternity into time, that he would become a man, that he would become incarnated, that he would be born in this family through Joseph and Mary, through Mary, Joseph being the legal, that he would be, he foreknew these things. Therefore, the Holy Spirit could inspire the prophets to write about the person of Jesus Christ well in advance. You understand what I'm saying? Because the Son had decided on the basis of receiving an executive order from the Father. How do you like that? Executive order. You can't turn it down. Pray, because some of our missionaries are missionaries to Turkey, and the President of the United States passed an executive order banning travel to these places for whatever may be the security reasons. And we have our missionaries that are there, that are in these places, that are missionaries, and now they are in this dilemma what to do regarding the situation. Now, did God know, or does God know that that would happen? Yes or no? Or is God frantically running about because he's lost perspective of the plan, like the guy in the All India Radio department that wants to find out about the weather, sends a barometer out into the atmosphere through a balloon. You didn't have satellites before. And he's running and figuring out 40 degrees. And the guy inside is trying to find out on the television, on the screen, where 40 degrees is, and he loses the balloon. Then he has to send another balloon. No, God is not frantically running around because he seemingly has lost perspective of things around. But the believer can so run around frantically and misrepresent a God that has all things in control. Now, you and I are both in that category. I am also there. I'm preaching, so it doesn't mean to say I know all things. The microphone is in my hand at this time. And sometimes there is a frantic run and a search and everything else. And the Spirit of God through the scriptures is trying to quieten our hearts and bring us to this realization and say, Brian, I want you to just read this chapter of John 17, and I want you to look at these passages, because if you really take these passages to heart and contemplate on it and meditate on it, you will recognize that you don't have to really spend all your time trying to be the most important person around, trying to do things and keep things together. My Son was actually the main person that was the reason why everything now, you know, can be put into perspective, even though it looks like everything is chaotic roundabout. There are many things that we don't have answers for in this life. There are many things that have happened to human history and world history, cataclysmic things and totalitarian governments and millions of people fed to the gas chambers, etc. We don't have the answers. But in all those things, God, in Deuteronomy 32, his work is perfect, he is righteous and just, and all his works are done in truth. I must come to a conviction, a conclusion, and a conviction about who God is through the scriptures. without any personal bias or opinion or denominational doctrine, etc. I must come into a personal understanding of who God is through the scriptures. For if the scriptures inspire, if the Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures, then the Holy Spirit will also give me understanding in relationship to the word that he inspired. Is that correct or not? If the Bible talks about the fact that you are in God's hand, John 10, 28, 29, you are in the palm of my hand, you will never perish. The Bible, Holy Spirit will give me that assurance that I will never perish. I don't need someone to convince me that I will not perish, and thank you for the instruction that comes from the pulpit. But if the Holy Spirit is telling me this, and if the Spirit is saying that you are the Son of God in 8, 14, 15, and 16, that the Spirit of adoption has said, when you become a believer, I take you and I place you into my family, and you become an adult son of God the moment you believe, and you are a child of God through faith in John 1:12, then I don't need someone to convince me. I thank God for the instruction that comes, but it is the Spirit of God that is telling me this. And if someone else is saying otherwise, the Spirit of God will reveal to me that he is saying otherwise. That is the way you can know how to discern what the voice of the enemy is, what another voice is all about, and you can know what the voice of the shepherd. The voice of the shepherd is not that Jesus Christ is calling from heaven saying, Brian, this, it's not that. The voice is the fact that the Holy Spirit is ministering to me because the Holy Spirit is resident in me. So Christ was the foreknown one. Who was he? Dean Martin Lloyd Jones has some writings. I read them, some of these men, the old school writings. And he said, all of us actually, even though we were saved in time, we were saved in eternity. Now that does not mean to say there's transmigration of souls and then one soul is just floating like ether up there and is waiting for a physical body on the earth to enter into. No, we don't believe that. We believe that the soul is formed at the point of conception. When the fetus in the womb of the woman, when it's there in Psalm 139, the unformed substance, Psalm 139 says, I knew you before you were formed and all your members were written in a book in Psalm 139. There is what is called the prenatal plan of God. In the prenatal plan of God, all of us were foreknown by God because he is omniscient. He has foreknowledge. Jeremiah 1:5, Galatians 1:15, Ephesians 1:4 and 5, Revelation chapter 13, 9, Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. All these verses speak about the fact that God foreknows all these things before they come to pass. So Jesus Christ was foreknown. Therefore, everything specific about his life could be revealed through prophets and written in the scriptures, because Christ would accomplish every single purpose that the Father had decreed for him. Now, isn't that amazing? So they believe that approximately 330 plus prophecies were fulfilled alone in the person of Christ in his first advent. If you have Josh McDowell's book of Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he gives all those prophecies there. So think about this. He was foreknown. So Jesus Christ, in his humanity, would always go to the Father on a daily basis in Isaiah 50, verses 1 to 4, and he would receive firsthand from the Father all the things that the Father would have him do during the course of the day. So early in the morning, he would wake up, and he would go, and he would find out, are there eggs in the refrigerator? Is there enough butter? Is there all these? No, is my breakfast there? If my breakfast is there, my prayer life is okay. No, he would go there, and it's not that he wouldn't eat and drink, but he was not really preoccupied with those things. His first preoccupation is, I must go to my, what? Father. The Father's will was very paramount to Jesus Christ. It was fundamental to Jesus Christ. Being filled with the Spirit, even though he was a man, was fundamental to Christ. When he was inaugurated in his ministry at the Jordan, and he entered into the synagogue, immediately the Spirit led him into the wilderness to have a confrontation with the devil. The first man in Eden and the second man in the wilderness of Judea, make a comparison. What did the first man have? Everything that one could possibly wish. He didn't have to go to shadi.com to find a wife. You know? He just got one perfectly created in God's image. He had everything that he wanted. You look at the advantages that Adam had in his state of innocence, and you look at the seeming disadvantages that Christ had brought into a world of sin and death. And yet Adam fell in from his state of innocence as a result of the temptation, and Christ overcame the temptation in a disadvantageous environment. Think about it. Therefore, God at times seems fit on God's part to put us in an environment that would be disadvantageous to us. It seems fit on God's part to put us in an environment that is disadvantaged to us, because he has revealed to us through his Spirit that he has foreknown us. How has he foreknown us? He has foreknown us by virtue of putting us in his Son, whom he foreknows. Now listen to this, the next part. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated. Now that word predestinated, don't get afraid. We explain the words that we say. So if you don't understand things in the ministry, after the service, we have about 8 to 10 to 12 to 15 to 20 people that are rich in the word here. You can ask them questions, and don't go home and beat your head and put it in the blender, because it won't happen. Nothing will happen. Don't ask your wife, if you're a man, to massage your head. The brain cells don't increase there. Ask questions after service. That's why we wait here. So predestination, what does it mean? Predestination means to mark off a boundary. Now we have this site here. We have built our church. We couldn't build our church in that person's boundary, in property, because that is not a boundary. God marks a boundary. What does that marking of the boundary mean? That God has determined the scope and the manner of that believer's life. So when Christ was not only foreknown, Christ was also predestined in 1:5 of the book of Ephesians. Which means what? The course and the manner of Christ's life was already determined by the Father. Now you and I are never predestined by God outside of Christ. Our predestination is in Christ. So the moment you believe and I believe and we are placed in Jesus Christ, we share in Christ's destiny. So we are predestined in Christ. Boundaries have been marked. The moment you and I believed, we were placed in Christ and we share in Christ's predestination. Where is Christ today? He is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. Where are you and I today? We are seated, unfortunately, in Kotanur. But God does not see me seated here, even though I am here. In time, he sees me as being already seated with his Son. That destiny, I already am guaranteed by virtue of being placed in Christ. Now, if you lack the assurance of salvation because you simply ate an extra chapati for breakfast. Yeah, people kind of evaluate their salvation based upon, I ate an extra piece of chocolate. I did this, I overstepped this, and I did this and that. And imagine, and they don't understand the efficacy and the vicarious substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. So they evaluate their security, their assurance of salvation on the basis of something that they did wrong, when their whole life itself was wrong, and Christ came and paid for all their sins when he died on the cross of Calvary, shed all his blood for them. And now when they believe in him, he takes them and he places them in Christ. So our whole life is not to be governed by what if maybe. Our whole life is to be governed by the security that we have of being placed in Christ, because that predestination has become ours. So the things that confront us as believers have been foreknown by God. This is not why I am passive as a believer, This is why I am motivated as a believer. The motivation of my Christian existence is that for God foreknows my situation. He foreknows it. He sometimes allows it. And if it is a hindrance to me and it is not a part of His plan, then I can go to God in prayer and God can reveal to me whether this is allowed so as to mature me and form character in me as a believer, or to pray in such a way that I may rebuke it because it is a hindrance to my walk of faith. You understand that? So we don't attempt things based upon our own ability. We attempt things because it is the will of God and because the Spirit of God directs us. Oh, this is degree of difficulty. You know, they give in gymnastics and all this, diving and all this, degree of difficulty. So if you want to make up points, you do like 3.5 somersaults and then you end up getting minus points. People, because they don't understand how to allow the blood to cleanse their conscience, they get into degrees of obedience with God. I blew it last time. This time I'm going to prove that I'm going to do it. And God is like saying, you cannot prove to me anything, then it's already done. I've placed you in my Son. You are already glorified. You cannot be more glorified than you already are. And people don't understand this. Why am I saying this today? Because there is a psychological attack. There's an attack that comes to us in the mind. It's a psychological attack. It affects the conscience. People are not satisfied with the work of Calvary at all. How do I know that? They don't rest because the work is finished. They are restless. The Adamic past haunts them. If they have a problem in their life, or some problems have taken place, they have made wrong decisions, or they have been failures, or there are some defeats that happen, they seemingly condemn them. If they don't condemn themselves, they'll condemn others. If they don't condemn others, they'll condemn the government. If they don't condemn the government, they'll condemn the economy. If they don't condemn the economy, they'll condemn the value exchange. If they don't condemn they'll condemn everything. And they don't realize this is not about these things. This is about the fact that we are foreknown by God. And that God has a provision for me at all times. And He does not want me to live in my failures. He does not want me to live in my defeats. He wants me to accept that. He wants me to come out of it. He wants me Micah said in chapter 7, I am down for a moment, but I will arise. I'm down. A person comes, Pastor, I'm down. I said, you are down, but yes, God will be there for you when you are down. God is not the God only of the valleys or mountaintops. In 1 Kings chapter 20, they said, you know, we fought Israel, and because their God is the God of the mountain, they won the victory. And God said, okay, let's handle these guys in the valley. Let's take them down in the valley. And took them down in the valley, and basically, they won the victory. So God is the God of the mountains and is the God of the valley. You know, in our sport, we have, you know, in India, we have spinning tracks in cricket, you know, the ball spins a lot. So the guys, it's like if you don't know to skate and you're on ice, it's like that for them. When you go overseas, the ball seems like it takes your left mustache out, you know. We are ducking, ball is going here, the guys are jumping. So they say, you come there, you'll jump, you know, you'll duck under, you come here, we make you dance. So instead of, you know, making the game spectator friendly, they make the pitches rather ego friendly. God says, okay, what is the pitch you're going to prepare for the believer? The devil comes to God and says, you made the pitch bouncy so these guys can duck. Okay, God says, make a spinning track. I'm not trying to demean the devil, but you know who dances on that track? The devil. God has created me and redeemed me. Yes, I'm not talking about suffering and it's not there, it's there. But God has revealed me for a purpose greater than that. He wants the devil to see virtue in the believer. This is the only time in human history where virtue can be worked in us. Once we go to be in the presence of God, we'll be glorified. There will be no sin in us. Sin will be taken away in terms of the presence of sin. So this is the only opportunity in this life to look at every situation that comes our way as an opportunity to redeem in Ephesians 5:16. Understand? Christ is praying in John 17 verses 1 to 26. He says here in these verses, Father is used 6 times. You see, many times the word is repeated, noted down. He said, Father, all those you have given me. Who are these people that are given? You and I. We are here today sitting right from the time man is a believer in Christ, especially in Jesus Christ for the church age, right from Pentecost in Acts 2 verse 4 till the rapture. The Father has given a number of people to the Son, and they are in the possession of the Son, and the Son is saying now that he's leaving these 12 guys, out of which one is the devil. He says, I'm giving them back into your hand because I'm going, and he's praying for them because the ministry needs to be continued in his absence, and it has continued ever since. There is no specific time in human history, even if the church was underground, the church was still there. The Bible was not supposed to be read in the dark ages of the church, from 500 and something to 1,000 and plus something. If you had a copy of the Bible, if you read it, if you believe it, you would be burned to the stake. They're called the dark ages of the church. Even among those times, the Bible was still there, because God was still there. And the end of my life in this world physically, if I go on to be with the Lord here, I will forever be with him in heaven. And actually the believer is to wait in anticipation of that, but not to commit suicide. It is to wait in anticipation for our funerals, in one sense, even though we mourn the loss of the person, is actually a memorial service, or what we call in this ministry, a face-to-face service with God. When Stephen was being stoned to death, the Apostle Paul was there, and Stephen was being stoned to death, and the Apostle Paul was there, and the clothes of Stephen were at the foot of the Apostle. And Stephen, when he was being martyred, as he preached, the only message, imagine Stephen preaching a message or writing a Bible tract. A Bible tract. I got a tract recently. How to be delivered from anxiety. And the name of the institution was there. And I read about the tract, and after reading the tract, I got more anxious. Because not one word about salvation, not one word about the cross, not one word about sin, not one word about the blood. Nothing. And the message was how to be delivered from anxiety. Isn't it amazing that when we read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and church history, and we see the number of people that died for the sake of the gospel, we are trying to find a way out into a nice comfort zone so that we can live without being offensive, so people will believe in the, come to the Jesus. Which Jesus they're coming to? There is a Jesus which is not the Jesus of the Bible in 1:6-9 of the book of Galatians, 1 Thessalonians 5. There's another Jesus, another spirit. There's another spirit. Remember this, friends, today. You know, if we are not a persecuted, we are not looking for persecution, but if we are not a persecuted bunch of people, then there is something wrong in our Christianity. If we don't experience conflict in our lives, when we go on our knees before God to pray and we don't experience these things, that means my Christianity is, God, make sure you take care of me, morning or in afternoon, 3 vat ki roti, food this, I'll do what you want, I'll give my tithes, but you know, just make sure, you know, my parents, kids are flying off with colors, you know, education, this, that, talk, everything, Jesus is beautiful. So God says, okay, I'm going to send an earthquake. The whole building will shake, but your flat will remain okay. Those that he foreknew, he what? Whatever happens, we can go to God in prayer, and we can ask God to turn things around. Now, God doesn't change with our prayer, but he has allowed me to come to him in prayer, and that is a part of his plan in Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. You understand that? Jesus is also praying. I don't only pray for these people, who his disciples, but for all of them that will believe through them. You and I are being specifically prayed for by the Son in heaven. Do you know that? Have you thought about it lately? In Romans 8:34, in Romans 8:26, the Spirit of God in us groans. There are three groanings in Romans 8. Number one, the groaning of creation because of the curse of the fall. It is waiting to be in a perfect state. Al Gore and company, you know, they want biofuel and green energy. It will happen in the millennium kingdom. Hopefully, they're not at the great white throne. Okay, so that is the groaning of the creation. The next is we groan. Because we are in this body of death. And the third one is the spirit groans within us. The three groanings of Romans. What is the spirit groaning? The spirit is groaning within us because the spirit takes the prayer of the believer, which is imperfect. I don't know how to pray as I ought to. But the spirit of God that is in me makes groaning, makes intercession with groanings that are too deep for words to understand. That means this is what happens. As I am praying my prayer, and my prayer may not be according to the will of God, the Spirit of God perfects my prayer and it goes to the Son. And the Son takes my prayer in 8:3 of the book of Revelation. There is a prayer of incense. And what the Son does is he takes that prayer of the saints in that incense bowl and he presents it to the Father. Now this is the thing. Can the Father reject the prayers of the Son and the Spirit? Tell me, are you excited or what? Oh, you don't know about my life, man. My life is a mess. Yeah. Is it a mess? Choose that fellow. Why? Because only grace can be displayed through the mess. The perfect guys. Who's going to preach next Sunday? In our ministry, say, who's going to preach next Sunday? I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying because it's like, okay, the person has to realize, man, preach. Oh, I got to study. I got to come to the Word. I'm sitting with my Bible for 2 hours after I became a pastor. I had all Bible college doctrine, but when I was going to preach my first sermon, I'm like, what? 69, 67 book. What to preach? Exodus. Then the pastor in the training said, choose one book. Okay, I'll choose Gospel of John. Now start preaching one verse at a time. So I didn't have to break my head of what message I'm preaching next week. But difficult to choose a message from 66. There are some people that never study and they come and say, Lord, just fill me. Cavities can be filled. So, remember, you and I are pilgrims and sojourners in this life. What is it? My car got stolen. No, it didn't get. Example. Okay, where do I report it to? I go to another person who stole the car, right? No, it's got stolen. Okay, fine. My car got stolen. You come into the house, my family. Do you know my car got stolen? Okay, your car got stolen. Everyone says in one unity, your car got stolen. Got stolen. Okay, what do I do? Until I find my car, I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm never going to go to church. I don't want any fellowship with anybody. God, if you don't get my car, this is. I'm not saying, like, you know, you can't put things before God. I'm just saying, my car got stolen is not the end of my Christianity. I am here, eternally placed by God for a specific purpose in this life. Pastor Ryan and his wife Ja in Thailand, the baby was still born in the womb. One day before she didn't feel the baby in the womb. She went there and the baby was still born. And it was difficult. It was a boy, named him Phineas. And he beautifully wrote, you know, his name was Phineas, and although we will not have an opportunity to enjoy him in time, we will see him in eternity. I mean, in that sense. Yeah, why? Because this is not the only place we are living for. See, I know how to say this. My attachment to material things will determine if I have an understanding of my eternal destiny. I have been given life eternal. I've been given possessions. I've been given a family. It's all stewardship. You don't own it. God can take anybody at any time away. And it's hard when it happens, but He will give the grace for the situation. You know what the beautiful thing about our calling is? That we are not here to have God massages, you know? You know, we're not here for that. We're not here for God to pamper us. Because pampering is nothing compared to love. Love finds its expression through the most difficult situations. Pampering can't. And those people that have understood the love of God, God can afford to put them through the most difficult situations, because they were have an understanding of Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. So those whom he predestined, them he? Huh? Them he? So here is Jesus Christ. He's going. Peter and Andrew, follow me. And those guys are like, wait a minute, God, wait a minute. You know, in Introduction to Missions, we learned one doctrine. We learned it's called scouting out the land. So we want to just check you out for a moment in time and just see how, you know, for 1 week. Give us 1 week probation and then we'll see. No, they just immediately left. It says they left their nets. In another gospel, they said they were mending their nets, katarizo, which means that they were putting the thing into joint. The Holy Spirit will use this word very often through the Bible, and it's a word to restore one another in Galatians 6:1. He that is spiritual, restore. They were mending their nets, and he would use them to mend people's lives. They were fishermen. Now they'll be fishers of men. It's amazing principle. They just left their nets. You know what that is? An efficacious call. When you put your faith in Christ, you may have gone through a process to come to that point, but when you put your faith, you believe that was an efficacious calling. Boom, salvation came into your life. Salvation comes into our households. And then specifically, God continues to direct our steps on a daily basis, and we believe. Let me say, why am I saying this today? Because I believe honestly that if we allow our fears to control us, we will limit ourselves in terms of living in faith. I'm not a victim of my environment. I'm not a victim of my disposition. I'm not a victim of my genetic tree. I'm not a victim of what another person is doing in the house or has done. I'm not a victim of what other people say to me. We are individually and specifically foreknown and predestined in God. And we share in His destiny. So there is no blame game here. You know, you can't blame. There's no blame game. You can do it all you want, but there is, because God is saying, come to me. Matthew chapter 11, 20 to 30, come to me. Wow. Do I have that privilege? Yes, I have. You have the privilege of coming to God. Job didn't have that privilege in 9, 32 and 33 of the book of Job. He wanted to find an umpire. He wanted to find a mediator because he was going through hell in his life, and he wanted to say, is there someone that I can put one hand on him and one hand on me, and then he can mediate my case, because I'm going through hell here on the earth. I lost 10 kids, all of a sudden my property, my cattle, everything is gone, and the three friends can only come in, they're quiet for 1 week, and then they start. You know why this happened to you, Job? This is the reason. The other guy starts. You know why this happened to you, Job? And actually, those were not the reasons why these things happened to him. Job was just in an angelic conflict. He was actually recommended by God to the devil. Imagine you pray to God, God, I just pray, Lord, today that you would really bless my life, and nothing wrong with those prayers, and God hears me and says, Satan, go after the guy. Imagine a thorn in the flesh of the Apostle Paul, and Paul was there, and he happens to go to a faith healing, and these faith guys, like Paul, you know, he says, God sent the thorn, huh? And these guys are trying to cast the thorn out. You see? The foolishness today in the world. When people have a problem, they want to find the secret or the mantra to how to get rid of the problem, or they just want someone that has the gift of laying their hands on them to go to them and say, please pray for me, assuming that that hand on the head will deal with the whole issue. And all this God may use. I'm not saying God doesn't use the pastor, but I'm just saying your life is beyond this. Your life is on in a relationship with a personal God, that your little turbulent life around where there is no water in the morning to brush our teeth is the trial of our life. When people basically are traveling from, what's that place? These Muslims, these refugees, and coming to Bangladesh, what are they? Look at the number of those people perishing. Look at 600,000 people in Yemen that have typhoid and cholera. They are dying all over the place. And this world is at its most chaotic stage today. And the church should recognize that all these things are permitted by God so that the church can have access to preaching the gospel like never before. And the church is confused about why these things are happening when you should use this opportunity to preach the gospel even more. See, all these places were closed for the gospel. Now, because of cataclysmic events, they are forced to open themselves so the gospel can go in. But then the missionary sometimes who is sent to go and is wondering, will I get the typhoid, I get the cholera? Well, that's between you and God. If you are sent, God knows how to take care of his people. So Christ was what? Huh? Phonon. So Christ, apart from Gethsemane, never ever questioned what the will of the Father was. He did not question the Father's will in terms of not doing it. He simply never experienced that situation before he came. He knew he was going to be made sin, but he never ever experienced what it would mean to make sin, to be sin, because fellowship being broken was something he had never experienced with his Father. And in Gethsemane, he started feeling the weight of sin in that sense. And he started feeling his alienation. And therefore, he became completely, and he was in agony, the Bible says. One translation says he was completely hassled or completely distressed. The other translation says for the first time, he basically, you know, he stood back. But then he said, not my will, but thine will. Think about it. We will be in situations many times where we will seemingly not think that God would call us to go to such an extent. It will seem like, no, that is, I don't think, but God will call us to be in those situations. Because why? God wants us to know that those things that are those things that he allows us to do will simply reveal to you or give you an assurance of the fact that you are foreknown. And to be foreknown is to trust in the much more care of God. Matthew 6:24-6:34. Beautiful passages. God said, Jesus says, you're worrying? You live in worry? You have bills to pay? You have wives to maintain? I mean a wife to maintain? No? You have bills to pay? You have things? You have. I created the sparrow and the swallow and the birds, and I adorn the ponds and the lilies and all. Are you not much more? Please don't take too much upon yourself than what God has already given you. And make yourself feel so important to the point where you weigh yourself down to death. Because Jesus wants to become our burden bearer sometimes. And we are like, Jesus, don't worry about it. I'll handle it. Well, you'll handle it. Handle. What if there's no handle? And people don't know. They forget. See, this is the issue. It's not about that, you know, we forget the doctrine. So the Holy Spirit takes the doctrine and reminds us. It's okay. I know there's a storm. I know it. It's not supposed to be there because the meteorological department did not say it. But it's come. This storm is demonically caused. It's charged. The purpose is to get you to confess, form your emotions instead of having your minds made still. The Holy Spirit tells you, just get up and rebuke it. But the disciples know. They're just like, they shake Jesus up from his sleep. You know, the poor guy was resting. That is the only possible time he would get to sleep on the hull of the... They shake him up. Don't you care that we perish? And Jesus, he said to the storm in Matthew 8, be muzzled. What did he say? Be muzzled. And he told the disciples, oh, you men of little faith. And he went back to sleep, hopefully. The storm didn't shake Christ. He was the Son of God and he was revealing his deity. Yes, I understand that. But what is he saying? He's telling the believer, I'm in the boat with you. Even in my sleep, the demons have to submit to me. What is it? But our God is not slumbering and not sleeping. You know, we try to wake, you know, like God is never sleeping, but Christ is there. His bodily presence is sufficient for them. They should be in the boat sitting down and saying, storm, do all you want. It's a distraction. Hey, Rana, just sing a song. What? God is good all the time. Demons are like, what? What are they saying? You see, why? Because the believer has understood the doctrine. And what is the doctrine? The doctrine is the name of God. The name that thou hast given me, I have given. What name? Not El Shaddai, not naming my house El Shaddai. House is El Shaddai. Everyone is shivering in the house. You have all these big names outside and inside, what is happening? Yeah. When you name your house that name, no, people must, we must bow down because of the name of God. And we bear that name, no? The disciples, the Christians were first, the people were first, disciples were first called Christians at? Learn about the Antiochian culture and see what it meant for them to become a Christian. Now here is a person, he has a temper. All the time he's like constantly without his blood pressure going up a certain time, the day is not complete. Becomes a believer all of a sudden. Becomes the meekest man on the earth like Moses. Numbers 12:2. How did that happen? Well, I went for some talks by Sri Sri Ravi Shankar. And you have to sit in a lotus position and everything else, and your head must be perpendicular to the sun in a certain degree and all that. And when you do all those things, your house must be, you know, then your anger will disappear. Well, the anger disappeared for one day. Now, the graces of the Spirit, which I mentioned, the graces of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, which are the graces of the Spirit, because of being in Christ, is also our portion. I don't have to worry about my temper. God will take care of it. I just go to God and say, God, instead of temper, why don't you give me meekness? So I study the doctrine of meekness from the Bible, or I take all the from the Strong's Concordance, all the verses on meekness, and I ask my wife to prepare a meal on meekness. And I study the doctrine of meekness, and then I reiterate it, and I reiterate it, and I reiterate it, and I read of the examples in the Bible, and I read, and all of a sudden I realize after some time, as I reiterate the doctrine, people say, hey, you had a problem with your temper, I haven't seen you, but, no. You're delivered, and you begin to understand your foreknowledge in God, your predestination, that you are called, and that you are justified and you are glorified, and all these things happened the moment you believe. It all happened, they're all in the aorist tense, and it happened once and for all. Now everything that happens comes, you are looking because of your understanding of who God is and your love for Him and His love for you. You are believing that the worst situation will turn itself out for what? Good. And it's not about this person doesn't love me, this person doesn't help me, this person is more preferential than me. All that vocabulary and all that is all put in the garbage pile and burnt.